Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Holy Spirit, as we study your word. We're looking at verse 1. We're going to study the pericope today from verse 1 to through 17. Pericope is like a unit of scripture, a section of it. So this is what we're going to look at. We're looking at the new life in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So what things are above? I remember from 1 Corinthians 13 about the things that remain. Faith, hope, and love, these things, these things remain. The greatest of these is love. Heaven is a holy place. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So do you consider where you're investing? Do you consider where your thoughts are? What you're setting your mind on? What fills up your mind? What fills up your time? You know, when I go sing at nursing homes, sometimes I sing that song. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Sing along. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant Jesus is my plea. Is that what you really want? We sing songs like that, don't we? But is that what we really want? You know? A closer walk with Him. Do we want our lives to be more and more just entwined with Jesus? That when, you know, sometimes I wake up and there's like a song in my heart, like a scripture just sings and it's the first thought in my mind. Isn't that beautiful when you can just like wake up and your first thought's about Jesus? Certainly you got a lot of things to get through, but isn't that a good filter to put on in the morning, you know? Anybody still wearing glasses? A lot of people have contacts and stuff like that, you know? Glasses. You know? Contacts a little intrusive, a little bit more, you know. You gotta wait for 2 years to, I mean, like, you're 2 years to get your prescription for your glasses, but every year you have to go for your contacts a lot of times, you know. But your glasses, I have my glasses on. That's the first thing you put on in the morning, right? Probably, if you wear glasses. Put on your glasses. Otherwise, maybe you're like walking into stuff. I mean, my wife, she says she has a little hard time seeing like the big E if she goes for her eye appointment, you know? But she's going to want some vision. Be thou my vision. And we'll just sing hymns all morning, huh? So set your mind on the things above. What pleases Jesus? What makes Jesus happy? One of my kids' favorite books when they were kids were like this book called Let's Make Jesus Happy. You want to make Jesus happy? What puts a smile on God's face? What are the things that remain, the eternal things? What are the things that's good investments for you? Like if one soul got saved because the church spent some money and put a lot of effort into it yesterday, was it worth it? If one soul got saved? Even one soul got moved along to sanctification and they were in a rut that was a dangerous rut for them to be in. Maybe they were pushed out of that rut and back on the narrow road. Is it worth it, you think? Yeah? That was investing in above stuff, kingdom stuff, lasting stuff, right? With just money. You know? And I wonder about that verse. I still don't know about it. I got to research it more. But like, there's a verse in the Bible that says, use unrighteous wealth for unrighteous wealth of this world for other stuff. And I'm wondering, what does it mean by unrighteous wealth? It's like, and then I was thinking about how Jesus said, you though who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does the Heavenly Father, how much more can He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, right? This is just from my memory what I'm remembering from the scriptures, but I'm thinking He was calling those people, everybody, and some people raising their families and they think they got pretty good kids and they're making sure that they're getting religious instruction, make sure they're not stealing, making sure they're honorable, honest people. And Jesus says, you then who are evil, is like just plain and simple, like that's the baseline right there. You're evil. You know how to give good things to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father? So I'm thinking, I don't know. Maybe it's an interpretation that when Jesus talks about unrighteous wealth, maybe he's just saying like, all this stuff that you hold on to so tightly, why don't you give it away and then one day God will entrust you with your own stuff that He gives you to manage for Him in heaven. Like when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, you take charge of this many cities. Cities, you know? And you think about how much you hang on to the stuff of earth when you don't even know what's prepared for you in the future when Jesus comes to reign. In eternity, you don't even know what God has prepared for you. And yet you hang on to stuff here. And it's kind of like, you're talking about vacation and stuff like that. C.S. Lewis said, like, the way we hang on to stuff, I'm not sure exactly what point he was making in the one passage, but not passage of scripture, but in his book that he was dealing with, whatever treatise he was writing. But he says the way we hang on to stuff is like a child making mud pies who doesn't want to give up their making mud pies because he doesn't understand what you're talking about when you're talking about a holiday at the beach. But he wants to make his mud pies, and you want to take him away from that. I don't want to leave my mud pies. When you're going to go to the beach and enjoy a wonderful time in the sun where it's hot, but yet it's breezy and it's cool at the same time, and you get to see the vastness of the wide expanse before you and the power and majesty of God, and get to eat really good seafood, and, you know, it just... I want my mud pie! You people who are not beach people, you can use a mountain metaphor if you want. But you know what your pristine, wonderful vacation type spot is. Don't hang on to your mud pie. Don't hang on to the stuff that's just dirt. Why? Verse 3, for you have died. Your mud pie life, your old life, your dirty life, your filthy life, your wasted life, all that time, all that, do you ever think how rich you'd be if you'd have back all the money that you spent on the false idols of the world? The things that you worshipped before you worshipped Jesus? Do you ever realize how rich you'd be if you had all that back? But it's gone. Say goodbye to it and just Just praise God for it. Your starting point might be Kris Kristofferson singing, Lord help me Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me Jesus, I know what I am. Now that I know that I needed you, so help me Jesus, my soul's in your hand. Your soul's in his hand. It's a good place to start. Amen? So, your life. You have died. Bye-bye. Old life, gone. Bye-bye. Old life's gone. When you get in the river, wherever you're getting baptized, say all your sins are floating away. Your old life, the old man's gone. Pity the person who's downstream. Because you were filthy. And you don't have to feel guilty about it because it's all gone. It's all water under the bridge. It's all gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You keep on going north, you eventually go south. You keep on going east, you keep on going east. You keep on going east, you just keep on going, 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 going. You're far separated from your sins. Jesus has done it. He has done it completely. He has done all things well. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't that seem good? And it is good. It's like ironclad, solid with Jesus. You're hidden in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Do you hear that? Christ, who is your life. Can you say that? Christ. Like I said, Christ, you are my life. Let's say that together, right? Christ, you are my life. And I pray you mean that. Say, if somebody said, what is your life? I say, my life is Christ. It's Christ. That person, when somebody looks at you and how you live your life, what you choose to buy, what you choose to wear, what you choose to say, everything. It's all about Jesus. And you say, well, I don't do much about this. What do you do? Even if you don't do something about anything, maybe it's because of Jesus. You don't do anything about it, right? Because there's some things you shouldn't do anything about, right? And some things you should very much care about. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're going to a wonderful celebration. And we're somehow sharing in that glory. And like, why would we trifle with the things on earth? You know, why would we, who are in the peaceful, blessed, good, strong, spiritual fighting army of God, why would we mess in the civilian affairs of this world when we are ambassadors of Christ? You got to start separating yourself out and saying, you know what? This is not something that a person in Christ should be meddling with. Or as a person in Christ, this is not something that I can be nonchalant and ignoring. This is something I need to rise up and be a representative of my Lord and Savior right now in this moment. Because you're building for the future. You're building. You're a stone in the kingdom that God is building. You're part of his royal priesthood. We represent Christ to the world, and we got to step out there and with gentleness and respect, make waves. And with gentleness and respect, stand when the rest of the world moves, and moves when the rest of the world stands, or you know, just go against the flow, against the current. And if you don't make a stand as Christ, if you know, standing as he is your life, if you don't like stand with him, And if you don't really make sure that your mind and your heart and all things are centered on Him, then take care. Because all the people that are around you, those who are not linked to Christ, all the people around you are floating in the current of the devil world. And it's just kind of like you're at the beach, and as you like, you step on the sand, and you're stepping, and you're stepping. And so you're making contact with the ground, but at the same time, there's a strong current. Sometimes there's even a riptide, and there's flags about, but people don't look for the flags, and people don't look for the people who are calling out and saying, "This is wrong! Don't do this! Follow this way! This is the right way!" People aren't listening to them, and the voices get clouded out with so many other voices on the internet and other places. And the current moves, and you're with your people, you're with your clique, you're with your friends, you're with your people. And you don't even know it, but 20 minutes later, your umbrella and where you have your sustenance and your peace and all your stuff and all your valuables is right there, and you're a half mile down the coast. But you didn't notice it, you just drifted. So you got to make sure that you are making right decisions and minute decisions sometimes, and sometimes great decisions, but that you are fine-tuning your life to hit heavenly things and not to the earth, that you're keeping connected to the head, to Jesus. You're keeping connected to the anchor, keeping connected to the foundation, to the author and perfection of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. How does He do it? Well, in the first part of Colossians, we learn theologically how to understand that the false teachers are false and that Jesus Christ is over all and should be our filter over everything. And He is first, but not first alongside with other things that would disagree with Him. He is first, and He is the door through which everything else we do and other things don't disagree with Him. Everything's in line. You are an integrated person. That means every part of your life makes perfect sense with the head, which is Jesus Christ. You are integrated. Everything makes sense to everything else. And everything else to Christ. So we understand that theologically, and now in chapter 3 and 4, where the rubber meets the road, putting shoes on our faith, we're putting our feet in the road, and we're walking and we're talking in the world and wondering, how does this play out? Because there's false religions out there. Any other religion apart from Christianity is false. And even if people say they don't believe in any religion, they are part of a religion. It's either a religion of self or a religion of atheism, they're worshiping something. If they're not worshiping Jesus. So all those other religions in the world, they offer lies. And one of the lies is that you can believe this and do this. You can believe this, but then live however you want to. Even those Gnostic people, sometimes they would say, you know, you have this special understanding that spiritual stuff is good and physical stuff is bad. And so, do whatever you want in the physical, just know this and have this special knowledge. Sometimes people can say, like, I've been saved by grace and everything, so it doesn't matter what I do with my body. It doesn't matter, God doesn't care about it. God cares, God redeems you all. Inside and outside, totally. And when He came, risen from the dead, in the flesh, and He said, I want something, and He told the disciples in some way of speaking that He wants something to eat or touch Him. He's inviting them to see that, look, this is redeemed, holy, good flesh. And it is good, and I have redeemed it, just like I'm redeeming you. But there were separations made in Gnostic people's minds. In special gnosis, special knowledge type people, special things that they would say, and they try to get around it. So people could say they could use the grace of God, even in such a twisted way as a license for immorality. But that's wrong. God did not give you a blank check to sin. God gave you a get out of jail free card. Why would you live in jail anymore? Why would you live in the slavery of sin anymore? But listen to this. Listen to this list that he gives you. It's like, this is the old life. This is the old you. So you've already died. Baptism, you've already buried it. You're in the life and life abundant now. So don't mess with this stuff. Put it to death. Claim what it is. It's gone. It's dead. It's not you anymore. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. And what does that mean? Sexual immorality? Listen, it means everything outside. It means everything outside of a relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage. Well, what about the, what? No. Everything else is a lie wrapped in a reason, which you call an excuse. A lie wrapped in a reason. Well, we did this, but no. It's sexual morality. It's hellish stuff. It's the old life stuff. No. But you know, no, it's not what God wants. It's sin. We had one of the things at the park yesterday was a little bow and arrow, foam arrow thing that was like, what is sin? It's missing the target. What God wants. And what God wants is people who represent the love between Christ and his church, which is a commitment, a firm commitment in front of everybody else, just like baptism. Like, I choose Jesus and I don't choose anything else. It's all Jesus. I choose him and I publicly commit to that. I make it legal. I make it binding. I bind myself to this person. And it is in such a binding way that I, till death do us part. That's what we say. But to Jesus, no one will snatch you out of his hands. No one will snatch me out of his hands. It is eternally binding. And he wants the one thing to represent the greater thing. And if you have a commitment that's not solid, that's not a promise between two publicly, and it's not, it's, what does that say to the world about the promise of Jesus and you and your faith to him and his faith to you? Where is that? It's like, define a relationship, please. Everything outside of a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, sexual morality. Now, in your marriage relationship, that also includes pornography. That is adultery of the mind. The Sermon on the Mount will tell you, lusting after another woman who is not your wife, you are committing adultery. And that is sexual immorality. And if you say, well, they just pop up in my screen because of like, I don't know, it just happens. You know, I don't know. Take a sledgehammer to your phone. Pluck out your eye. If it causes you to sin, get rid of it. You don't need it. What do you mean you don't need it? You know, I don't use it. You know? I'm just saying, I'm glad that there are people like Amish people out there and everything, because if nothing else, they prove to you that, you know what? You can survive. You could actually wake up breathing the next day without it. One of our members has even said in fasting, he encourages you, take a day and actually prove to yourself that you're not addicted. That you don't need some rush of whatever every time you hear, oh, got a text message or somebody likes me. Impurity. Impurity. You know what defiles. A fly in the ointment makes the whole thing stink, right? You ever start, you know, I was drinking a nice cup of coffee. And I was like, oh, I had myself all set and everything. You know when I stopped drinking the cup of coffee? And I was like, when I saw the ant that's been swimming in it for I don't know how long. It was just one ant. Some of you might say, just pick him out and drink the coffee. Okay. Tell me what the standard is, how many ants do you pick out if you have more than one? Is it, what's your standard? What's the bug standard for your drinkage? Okay? What? Dump, just dump it out. Okay, see, right there, you know. Okay. She gave me some snarky looks at the beginning of the service, but let me tell you, that girl's got a heart for holiness. She's got a heart for holiness. Dump it out. Just dump it out. Impurity. A fly in the ointment make the whole thing stink. And I'm not going to, I know I'm already like getting all into this and everything, but let me just tell you, you know where your flies are. The flies in the ointment, okay? What I just said, it might speak to everybody a little bit differently, but you know the application. You know the place where you're saying, it's a little bit of arsenic mixed in, but you know. No. Just say no. Impurity. Passion. What's wrong with passion? You know? I mean, doesn't every marriage need a little passion? You know? A little passion. A little fire. Well, I think the idea of the passion here is the passion that you and I have felt. You know we have felt it. It kind of overcomes you. And it's like, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to get it, no matter what anybody says. I don't want to think anymore. You kind of stop the thinker. You even know your thinker is thinking that maybe you're conscious, that maybe somebody, maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you, you step back, take a moment, think a little bit, and you just plod on, because you want what you want, and you want it now. So, the passion carries you away, and that wave of passion. I probably want to go to the beach a lot, but I remember sometimes when the wave, and it was like a holy thing. It was a timed thing. Because, you know, there's a certain way you ride the wave. You have to get it, like, right when it breaks, you know, to, like, if your body surfing into, you know, into the beach. And you think about it, and you plan it, and you wait for it. But then there's been other times where you just kind of jump in and try to take it, and all of a sudden I find myself crushed to the bottom, and my head hits the sand, or my shoulder hits the sand, or something like that, and it's just kind of like everything seems out of whack, you know? That's like unholy passion, okay? You want to ride God's wave, you don't want to get caught in a really battering passion that later on, you know, sometimes people are caught in a passion, and then they wake up the next day and think, what did I do? Pray for college kids, because they feel that kind of passion, you know? Or sometimes a new married couple, they want to have everything that their parents have right now, and so they overextend themselves, and they overborrow. I mean, the Bible says we're not, you know, the Bible encourages us to not borrow, right? You don't want to be a servant. This church has developed a taste over the years for not borrowing stuff. So, sometimes we feel broke, but not in debt. So, praise the Lord for not in debt. But, you know, we're not really, and honestly, we're not broke. We have a little savings and everything. That's fine. But I'm just saying there's a lot of people who get caught up in passion. And it's not just about lustful things, but sometimes it is. And that passion sometimes leads people to make very unwise decisions and to give away themselves even in the heat of the moment. Evil desire. Evil desire, it kind of plainly speaks it, right? The things that you want that you know are not good. And covetousness. What is covetousness? It says here, which is idolatry. It's wanting what is not yours. Wanting what you don't have, owning it in your heart before it's yours, and really it's kind of the opposite of godliness with contentment, isn't it? It's not content. Have you ever tried to be content? I remember I found something just recently. I'm not sure what I found. I'll think about it later probably, but I was looking for something. I found something that, and I was like, oh, cool. And I was like, praise the Lord. And then I was like, oh, is there any more? Do you ever feel like that? You found something and you're like, praise the Lord. Is there any more? It's hard to hang on to contentment. But anything else is covetousness. And he calls it idolatry. So that's what God calls it. So be careful. If you think that you don't have that content and you're constantly thinking about what you do not have, you are acting the part of an idolater. You are acting according to the old life. So be careful about that. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Wrath is that, like, righteous anger, all poured out, getting things settled, everybody out of the pool. We're dealing this now. We're dealing with this now. No, you sit down and you listen to me. That's wrath. And at the end of history, one of the parts of that is when God's wrath is poured out. But praise the Lord, we are not appointed to suffer wrath. But you know, because we've been given such grace that we are not appointed to suffer wrath. Praise the Lord. Amen to that, right? Because we are not appointed to suffer wrath, don't you think that we should not be wrathful people? In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, and that can be like that seething kind of thing, you know? Seething that sometimes our wrath comes out because it's been seething for a while. Somebody finally gets on your last nerve, okay? Has anybody had nerve troubles in the past? Maybe real physical nerves, or maybe like just your nerves that like you are on the last nerve, buddy. The straw breaks the camel's back, and all of a sudden the flood comes. Well, maybe we should not be wrathful because God has turned his wrath away from us because of the cross and what Jesus took upon himself. So anger, watch over the anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it seed and brood into bitterness, which becomes like pancake batter or old eggs on your plates. Remember, it's hard to get off once it's on for a while. Don't let it become like bitterness. And also don't let it seed until eventually it explodes. It's like a gas leak in a house, and it keeps on leaking, keeps on leaking, keeps on leaking, keeps on leaking, keeps on leaking. And then somebody says, let's light a candle. Wrath, malice. Malice, you know what malice is? Yeah, I knew they had it coming. Yeah. You're glad when somebody else gets it. Or you're happy when somebody else doesn't get what they were hoping for. Yeah, I knew they weren't cut out for that job. Oh, I'm glad. And you're like glad when somebody else fails and falls. Don't you think, doesn't all this seem to be the opposite of a understanding of mercy? Like the unmerciful servant, you know, that parable? Like if you know that you receive such mercy from God, aren't these attitudes all attitudes of people who don't seem to understand the great mercy that they have received? So you want to stay away from these things. Slander, I told you that slander is one of the reasons, and I'm not going to get into all the reasons, one of the reasons that I am very leery about any movie that's a Bible movie. Okay? Because they would take a Bible character and to make the story what they think more interesting, they would insult a Bible character by giving him worse history. Like, praise the Lord, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus was part of the ruling people that stood up for Jesus. And that were there for Jesus as part of the ruling people. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus said, come, leave your rulership and come follow me and be my disciple. But in one of the Bible movies, it has Nicodemus invited along with Jesus, and Nicodemus is a failure because he says no, because he says in a manner of, he doesn't speak it out, but he just doesn't come along with Jesus. He refuses the invitation to follow along with Jesus' disciples. Does Nicodemus deserve that? Not according to the scriptures, but historically he's being slandered. Christians are supposed to stay away from slander. So I'm not telling people don't make biblical movies. I don't know. I haven't thought about that enough. But I'm telling anybody who would make a biblical movie, how could you sleep at night knowing that you're treating everybody as you should and not casting any kind of aspersion on them by saying they're more bad than they actually were? Or in the holiness of heaven, when they see all things rightly and truly, would they want you to puff them up and make them look better than they were? You know? Something to think about. Because we are not people of slander now, and we're not supposed to slander each other either. Do you kind of mix in what you think people's motives are? Or do you even talk about your fellow church members? Do you talk about each other in a way that does not represent each other well? Do you talk about each other in a way that if they were in the room, that I would, you know, like, if I'm speaking about my brother here in this front, one of these front rows here, my brother who's sitting there right close to me, you know who I'm talking about. If I'm talking about you right there, Mr. Auto Guy. If I'm speaking with other people and I speak about him and I say something about him that I would not say if he was in my presence, I got to be careful of gossip. I got to be careful of slander. I got to be careful of a lot of things, but I don't think we're that careful. Do I really love him? Then if I really love him, if I feel I need to say something to him, I should say something to him. If I don't, then I should keep my mouth shut. And I should not slander him to other people because that's cowardly and that's not Christian. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to be careful how we speak of each other. Because love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as far as I see in the Bible, that means when I speak of you, I should speak with hope as to your character. And even if I had a bad day with you, I should think tomorrow would be better. Because the Holy Spirit's working in you, right? Working in me too. And obscene talk from your mouth. I just thought about this, you know what? And I'm going to tell you, honestly, as your pastor, I just thought like of a joke that I think is funny. I think it's funny. And I know it. I don't know how to unknow it. I mean, I guess the Lord will eventually flush that out of my brain as I get more good stuff in. But I can't ever say it. And there's other things I know that I can never say. Things that I think are very funny. But I'm not going to say them. Because it's not clear talk. It's maybe coarse joking. Or obscene talk. Things that the Bible talks about. So there are some things I say, no, that's the old me. I'm not going to let the old me talk. I heard a lot of things in my life. And obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, yeah, we're not supposed to lie to each other. Now, remember all the other things. Because some people say, like, well, I don't lie to people, I just tell them the way it is. Oh, wow, what a great Christian witness that is of honesty. No, I don't think you heard all the other things we just talked about. First off, the way you just said it, I just tell them the way it is. Well, there's pride, I can see right, I can smell it actually with that comment. There's pride, and there's actually probably malice, there's probably envy, there's probably covetousness for your own reputation, there's probably anger there, there's probably, who knows, there's like a whole bunch of stuff there that you've just waded through on your way to saying, oh, I'm just honest, I just shoot from the hip and tell people like it is. Yeah, please, for the sake of the church, keep your mouth shut. Because I can already tell you do not have a heart to build up, you have a heart to destroy. And as I know in the Bible, the destroyer is the devil. So you better check which side you're on. You have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. All right, I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about this paragraph that we're studying here. And I'm actually going to wait until we come back for verses 12 to 17. That's going to be the what we study in 2 weeks, all right? I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking to you about this verse here. But I don't want to, because I feel like I'm going to rush all the goodness of all the beautiful things that is who we are in Christ. Because we spend so much time on the negative. And it's important to spend time on the negative, you know, because God spends time on the negative here. In fact, you can say you want to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful, but the trouble in our generation is so many people think they're born good, which they're not. I tried to explain yesterday that people are born in sin. That's their natural tendencies, but unless people know the bad news first, they're not going to appreciate the good news. The bad news is that everybody is set to go to hell. Set to burn. That everybody is set on the path of evil and destruction and eternal destruction and eternal suffering. That is the set. That is the bad news, because everybody is born in original sin. The good news is that Jesus Christ came. And the last man, Adam, totally overtook all the evil that was accomplished from the first man, Adam. Jesus has totally, over and abundantly accomplished everything, and he has done all things well. Because God is a holy and an awesome God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He has fulfilled all justice. He grants us more than we can ask or imagine. Just like this sermon, I didn't imagine that he'd give me so much to say. So anyway, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Okay, so you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So, my wife did this in Sunday school class, where she tried to put somebody else's shoe on while she had her old shoe on, her own shoe on. And it was just kind of, it reminds you of something like a toddler would do. Just like, you got to take this off to put this on. A lot of people try to put on the new self without taking off the old self, and it doesn't match. It says here, and you have put on the, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So the Holy Spirit is in you, and day by day by day we're becoming more and more like the image of our creator. Do you realize that becoming a Christian and growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ is human? And do you realize that before you come to Christ, what we describe as human is deformity? It's twisted. It's not right. That we are actually growing into what we were always meant to be in the very first place. People created in the image of God to be totally human and fully human in Him. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, I felt that yesterday at our place that we were all one, different walks of life, different backgrounds. And, you know, probably different pay scales and what we earn. You know, different places that we live, different cars that we drive, and praise the Lord, because some people have the big trucks to cart around stuff. But, you know, we were all one. I even kind of like joked around about my friend's nationality yesterday, and it was like, and I didn't have any qualms about it because I knew where his heart was and where my heart was. And I knew that ultimately we all think those things are not the things that matter, you know? Because one day every tribe and tongue, you know, all together, it's a beautiful thing. Now here it says, this is high and low, and Greek and Jew, and a lot of difference between that, those people, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian. And anybody like non-Greek culture, barbarian, and Scythian is like the lowest barbarian, you know? It's like, so all these people are together and they're all enjoying each other and all walking together, reading the same book, everybody hating the same things, and everybody loving the same things. Today we talked about what we all hate together because we love Jesus, the actions that we hate. Because we love Jesus. And next time we talk together, we'll talk about the things that we love and the things that we put on and the things that we treasure because we ultimately treasure Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. God is awesome. He is wonderful. Right? Isn't He wonderful? God is good! And all the time.
God is good.
All right, I'm going to say it one more time. This time let's say it like we mean it, okay? Because, like you know, if I say, we are, somebody would say, Penn State, but I'm going bigger, okay? I'm going higher, all right? Are you ready? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
All right, and that's biblical. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Every once in a while, there's supposed to be some shout at the church, okay? So, amen.